Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're back into 1 Peter, and we continue to walk through this book, these suffering believers, and to hopefully be motivated ourselves in terms of how to deal with suffering. But what do you say to people who are about to suffer? How do you encourage them? How do you keep them, to use his words from like chapter 2, how do you keep them bearing under? Remember, he says you might have to bear under and then remain under that weight of suffering, but to do so in a godly way. So when you've got people that you're saying, hey, you're going to endure and it's going to be tough, and you might have to keep enduring. It's going to be really heavy, and you might have to stay under it for a while. Like when you pick something up and you're like, are you done yet? And they're like, just a little. Let me, you know, the wife, you know, you're like, she's like, tilt it just a little bit more. How about here? And then you're just like, boom, just drop it on the ground. I'm done. I have never done that. But I hear that people do. How do you encourage people to trace the life of Christ when you are telling them that life is going to be hard and that it might continue to be hard? What do you do for people that you say, hey, and as Pastor Zach and I know what this is like, you tell people, I know you're going through something hard and I know this is tough, and I want to be able to tell you that it'll be over tomorrow. And I want to be able to tell you that if you're faithful for just one more week, it'll be over in that week. But the truth is, and those of you who've been in counseling with me know, I'll tell you, truth is you might die with this weight still on you. You might suffer under this burden till the end of your life. But God will remain faithful. So where do you point people in the midst of suffering? You point them to that. You point them to the end, that one day it will all be over. But not the end of just their struggles, the end of all struggle for everyone, anywhere, ever. Not just the end of this particular struggle you're going through, but one day every struggle you have ever gone through or ever could go through will be over for the rest of eternity. So today, church, is the day we get to grab our prophecy charts. Today is the day that Peter is going to take us to the end of all things. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Now, this end is not going to be the end of 1 Peter. We still got a ways to go to that. So it's like this is like Peter's, and the end is at hand. Not the end of what I'm talking about, just the end of everything. It's like when the pastor's like, now I got one more point. It's almost over, people. And you're looking, you're like, it's 11:30. It's not going to be over for another 45 minutes. But today we're going to learn about the end, not just of 1 Peter, but the end of everything. Not an end, but the end. And this is an important topic, the question of the end. I mean, I know we make fun of it, and there are people out there who are a little bit wacko about it. But the truth is, the end is all over the Old Testament. The importance of the end, and we'll see really more of this next week, the importance of the end for the believer's life all over Scripture. But even though the end is everywhere, we as Christians, we don't know where to go to learn about the end. Often, we don't know what the Bible says about the end, except maybe read the book of Revelation. If I were going to ask you what's the end about, you'd be like, I don't know. There's going to be some woman and a dragon. And there might, you know, there'll be a lamb with a bunch of heads. And you're like, well, and you're like, how does that affect your life? Well, it freaks me out. How else does it affect you? It's the one book of the Bible I want you to preach through, because I want to know what that's all about. We know that sort of stuff, but actually what the end is and how it's supposed to affect our lives, if the end is supposed to have such a great impact on believers' lives, as talked about all over the New Testament, pointed to and alluded to even throughout the Old Testament, if the end is supposed to shape who we are, then we need to know what the end is all about. We need to know what the Lord is talking about when he talks about the end. What is the end? And why does it matter to Christians? We're going to take a little time today looking at this. One, because it is actually one of my favorite things. But also because it is very important in the battle of suffering. In fact, many of the passages of suffering throughout Scripture allude to the fact that the end is coming. And often, again, not the end of their suffering, but the end of all suffering, that even if you die, and you think of Psalm 22, even if you die, you're going to praise the Lord after your death. So you're going to die and go, ooh, die under your suffering. And still, when you open your eyes to that new life, you're going to go, great is the Lord. Because even though I died, my suffering is over forever. And now I walk into eternal life. So no matter what we go through, this idea of the end is going to be important for us as you suffer. So if you're going through suffering, or if you might face suffering, i.e. if you're anybody in this room, it's important for you to understand the end and how your vision and your thinking about the end is supposed to affect you every day. Why Jesus would say that we're supposed to not store up our treasures here on earth, but our treasures in heaven. Why that matters. Why would it be important for us not to seek the things of this world, but the things of the world to come? So why is that? Why should we worry that this world is passing away, but the other one will not? You know, what sort of thought should we have when we think about the end? The end is very important, but the end is also what we need to talk about, because again, we don't know what to think about it. I mean, we all giggled when we mentioned Revelation, but that just shows that we all know how messed up we are when we think about the end times. Now, when you talk about the end times, you do think prophecy charts and, you know, weird, you know, who's the great army of the East? Is it Russia? No, it's China. No, it's Saddam Hussein. Okay, he's killed. Now it's Iraq. Now it's, you know, what's to the East? I don't know. Maybe it's Muskogee. You know, and then you're like, but what if you live in Muskogee? Well, what's east of that? So, you know, you got all, what do you do if you're in China? And you're like, the army from the East. Like, well, I don't know. If you go far enough to the East, you even get to the United States, but let's not go there. But so what we think about the end is so off. We either go to the extreme, because there are people that are a little bit extreme about it. We either go to one extreme of never talking about the end, because that's what weirdos do, to being a people who only talk about it. You know, there are preachers whose whole ministry is about telling you about the end times and the specifics of them, often without pointing out the one great point of the end times, which is that the Christ comes and his victory with it. But again, if there are others who talk about it too much, then there's some of us that are afraid to talk about it at all. That if I asked you, what do you think is going to happen at the end? The end is going to happen at the end. That's about all I know. But we're going to see there's some things that Scripture wants us to know about the end, and specifically how that helps us go through suffering. That are going to be important for these believers and important for us, that when you look at the end, the question of the end is not meant to be befuddling. It's not meant to be confusing. That when talking about the end is meant to be a great encouragement to believers. And the promise of the end is actually one of the tools God uses to spur us to obedience. So if we don't know anything about the end, we don't know anything about one of the tools that God has placed in the Christian toolbox in order to cause us to be more obedient. So we need to know about the end, because God is going to use it to stir our obedience. We need to know how important it is for our life and the life of all Christians, because if we have someone come to us who is suffering, we need to point them sometimes to the end of all things. So let's read 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, and then we'll start with verse 7. But let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. Beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is the one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, help us today to fix our eyes on the end of all things. Father, may we see the great promises that you give us in Scripture, so that when we go through suffering, we might say, the end is coming. And even if it isn't the end of this particular suffering, it's the greater promise of the end of all suffering. Father, may that be our hope. And may that carry us through to be able to trace out the life of your Son in anything we go through. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start with verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. What does it mean? The end of all things is at hand. Notice the wording. It's very similar to Christ's own message, and it sounds very similar to what Christ preached often. What did he say? Repent, because what? The kingdom of God is at hand. And over throughout his ministry, that was his message. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. But Peter doesn't say the kingdom of God. He says here, the end of all things is at hand. So what does it mean, the end of all things? What is Peter referring to? Well, one, it's important for us to understand what the word end means, because we use the word end different than how they use the word end, either in the Greek or in the New Testament. When we use the word the end of something, we think of something stopping, sort of the end of all motion, like a time marker. This is the end of it. But in Greek, and really throughout the New Testament, it really describes not when something stops, but rather when something accomplishes its purpose. When something reaches its goal, when something gets to where it was meant to, when something is, and sometimes in the New Testament, this word for end is translated fulfilled in order to see. So you can see that sort of picture there, that this is the way that something has been headed and it has reached that destination. So maybe even destination is better than the idea of end, if it helps you not to be confused. By talking about the end, by describing the end, Peter isn't talking about sort of the end of time, but rather the goal of time, the goal of where everything was headed. Think more of it as a finish line than a stopping point, as a goal, an outcome, a target, perhaps, a culmination, a fulfillment. And notice, he doesn't say the end of some things, does he? He says the end of all things. In fact, that word all things is pretty important here. He begins both verse 7 and verse 8 with that word all things. So it actually begins, of all things, the end is at hand. And verse 8 is going to go above all things. So he's going to repeat it again to show us that all things is kind of important for him here. So again, he doesn't say the end of some things. This is the fulfillment of everything. That every part of creation is going to reach its goal, the thing for which every single bit of creation has been pointed. That moment, he's saying, is close. The time where all of creation reaches the point for which it was made. Again, if we go back to I love the picture of an arrow, where if you think about an arrow, where the arrow of God's creation released at Genesis 1:1 finally reaches its forever target. That's what he's talking about. That the end, the culmination, the goal of everything is at hand. That which was begun in Genesis 1:1, the goal when I first spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, my intention of that is about to reach its completion. It's about to reach its fulfillment. But when does the arrow hit? Right? We know what the goal, we know it's at hand. When is that coming? Well, we have to understand the world's history. We're going to do a little history lesson here to understand that, but we're not going to do a history lesson like take you to the Medes and the Persians. Well, actually, if you'll think about what we're going to do is to show you that the Bible breaks up history consistently into two categories. This present age and then the age to come. This present age and the age to come. That's how the Bible breaks up history for us. The Bible, you know, which is nice. You would have two semesters right there. What are you taking? I'm taking this present age. Oh, next semester, I've got to take the age to come. Jesus broke it up this way. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. This is that passage that we know about, you know, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Paul spoke of it the same way, Ephesians chapter 1, 18 through 21. This work that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. the present age, so you have those two, this present age and the age to come. This present age is an age of darkness, Scripture says. So you could talk about this present evil age, as Galatians chapter 1 does. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So the world we live in is presently an evil one. It is a place of darkness, of sin. But it is also an age that is passing away, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 8 says. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So when the true light came in the world, if you remember 1 John, if you remember the Gospel of John, even more importantly, when we went through it, Christ was that light come that came into the world, that shines a light on all men. Well, 1 John says, hey, when that light came, that light started just demolishing the darkness. The darkness began to pass away because that light has come. So at the first coming of Christ, at his birth, began transitioning the world from the present evil age into the age to come. That present evil age that is one of darkness is passing away, because from the birth of Christ, that light that is going to dispel the darkness has come into the world and begun to move out that sin and bring in holiness. How? Through a people. Right? Holiness is going to start, seeds of holiness are going to start sprouting from the compost that was our dead hearts. And that seed of holiness is going to grow a garden that will eventually be birthed anew in this world. The Garden of Eden is being reborn. It's just being reborn out of our hearts. It's a really beautiful thing. So we see that coming. So the time that marks, though, the transition from the present evil age to the age to come is called many things. So when we go from present evil age to the age to come, that eternal, everlasting age to come, one not of darkness but of holiness, one that doesn't pass away but endures forever, those times in between those, where those two ages are melding, from the coming of Christ till the age to come is fulfilled, that time is called many different things. For example, it's called the last days. Scripture speaks of this as the last days. So Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And in the last days it will be, declares the Lord, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Same thing, 2 Timothy 3, 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. Hebrews 1, 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. James 5, 3, your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidenced against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Remember that, the next verse is even better. You have laid up treasures in the last days. 2 Peter 3, 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come when? In the last days. So the last days, right? That's when that time is. But the Scripture also calls it other things. It calls it the last hour. That's what John calls it in 1 John 2:18. Children, it is what? The last hour. So, I mean, time is, you've got Acts and Timothy and Hebrews being at the last days. And John's like, forget days. We're in the last hour. He calls it the last hour. Peter and Jude call it the last time. 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 18 says, in the last time there will be scoffers, which shows the comparison with 2 Timothy chapter 3, or in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about scoffers, people who won't want to listen to the word. Here Jude says that's the last time, just as Peter called it the last days. Peter also calls it, Peter likes to use all the words. He uses last times, last time, last days, which I think is helpful because it shows us that they're all really the same. 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So this is where we can see that arrow was drawn of Christ's salvation before the world was even made. He was made known before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Paul calls it in 1 Timothy 4:1, the later times. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. So 2 Timothy 3, last days, 1 Timothy 4, later times. So there's this moment where we're going from this present evil age, but this present evil age is passing away. How do you describe that passing? Well, this is the last days, the last hour, the last time. All these words that describe the end of the present age and the coming of the age to come. All of that will culminate in the end. So what is the end? That is the coming of Christ. That the thing that is the culmination of the last days, the marker where the shoe drops and the age to come fully enters this world, is the second coming of Christ. Which makes sense, right? Because what transitioned us to begin with from the present evil age into the age to come? What was the first step? When the light came. Of Christ, when the light came into the world and began to shine light on all men and the darkness began to pass away. That began with the first coming of Christ. So it just makes sense that the coming of Christ sort of serves like bookends. The present age began to fade away at the first coming of Christ, and it will be done at the second coming of Christ. James speaks of it in a very similar way to hear what we see from Peter. Remember, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Well, James 5:8 says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So the end in 1 Peter, and yet the same language from James, and he says, he doesn't use the word the end, he says the coming of the Lord, which matches what Paul says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What? The Lord is at hand. So the Lord is at hand. Just like the end. So we've got these similarities here. The end is at hand. Well, what's the end? I don't know, but the coming of the Lord is at hand. What's that mean? Well, the Lord is at hand. All showing that same sort of idea that the coming of Christ is it. 1 Corinthians is a great example. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. Here we see Paul is going to refer both to the coming of Christ and the end as the same event. So if these other passages alluded to it and we had connections in word usage, Paul just makes it more explicit. So you're not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. So we need to be sustained to the end. Well, what is the end? The day, he says, when Christ is revealed. So when Christ is, it can't be the first coming of Christ, right? That's already happened. So when Christ is revealed, that day of our Lord Jesus, that is the end. The end is the revealing of Christ, the day of the Lord. Hebrews uses that same language, the coming of the Lord and its nearness of the end. Hebrews 10, 36 and 37. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. So what encouragement? So here, 1 Peter, they need encouragement to endure. What does Peter tell them? The end is coming. Well, Hebrews, that same idea. They need encouragement. So what do you promise them? The coming one is coming. That's why, I mean, we already saw it in 1 Corinthians, but that's why the end is also referred to sometimes as the day or the day of the Lord. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 7 and 8, but look at again at 1 Corinthians 8. The one who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the day when Christ is revealed, that end is also known as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So again, you need to be encouraged. What do you need to be encouraged by? The day is coming. What day is that? The day when darkness is done. The day, the light, the day when Christ comes again, the end. The day is a day when the Lord comes, which is why 1 Peter chapter 2 called it the day of visitation. Remember when it said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on what? On the day of visitation. The day that Christ visits. The day that he comes. That is the day. So it's pretty clear that the end is marked by the return of Christ. Christ returns in glory, overcomes all his enemies, hands over the kingdom to the Father, and the age to come begins. Which, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians, he talked about that great day of the Lord when Christ is revealed. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, describing what happens on that day that marks the end and the final transition from this present age into the age to come. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Sounds very much like what we just read in 1 Peter, isn't it? In 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. Destroying every rule, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, what a great promise that is to suffering Christians. The end is coming, and that means all your enemies will be beaten. They'll be destroyed, even death itself. And that means life for those who belong to Christ. The first fruits are Christ, but then at his coming, we who belong to him find life too. But death, it's the one that gets killed. So as you feel like sin is destroying you, know that in the end, sin is the one that gets destroyed. Death is the one that gets killed, which is just a great picture. And so that's what the end is. That's what we're waiting for, this the end of this present age that we're transitioning into, and that battle between light and darkness, as light is just swallowing up darkness. And he says, one day, the mouth is going to shut on the teeth. And the transition will be done. That is the end. And Christ will come. He'll hand over the kingdom to the Father, and all of his enemies and all of our enemies will be defeated. That's an encouragement. And Peter says, hey, and good news, that end is a long way away, right? No, what does he say? That end is at hand. The end is at hand. The end of all things. At hand means that it has drawn near. We know that passage in James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Same word. So it'd be weird though to translate it at hand to God and he will at hand to you. But the same word. So the end of all things has drawn near. It is to draw near. It means that the end of all things is really, really close. In fact, the phrase at hand can sometimes mean that it's here, that it's now. For example, this is the way Jesus used it in Matthew 26, which is very important because remember, he had just talked about the end in Matthew 24, 25. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. So he's saying the end is at, the hour is at hand. My betrayer is at hand. Well, verse 47 says that while he was saying this, Judas came. So when he said the hour is at hand, and when he said my betrayer is at hand, he meant my betrayer's here. Here is my betrayer. Not, and that's what he says, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came. One of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So when Jesus said, my betrayer is at hand, he mean my betrayer is here. And what's interesting is when the Bible talks about the end, the Bible often does speak of it in an already and yet close but not yet fashion. And this is known as sort of the already not yet kingdom of God, that just as we are transitioning from this present age into the age to come, the end is already beginning to happen. The end is already, the shoe is like, if the shoe has to drop, the toes of the shoe are striking the floor and the heel's about to hit. So the Bible speaks of the end even as here. Remember we saw those last days, those last hours. Well, as you looked at them, if you notice, several of those spoke about things that were already taking place, right? So, for example, Acts 2:17, in the last days, it'll be that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Well, what's going on in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. He's saying that's being fulfilled now. So we already know there the last days are already happening. Hebrews 6:5 says that we have already tasted of the age to come, those who have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. So we've already tasted even that age to come. And the rest of scripture makes clear that we don't await these last days and the end, but we're already in them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says that Christ was made manifest in the last days, that we saw Christ in the last days, that was already happening. Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us. So again, we are in the last days. 1 John 2:18, he says, children, it is the last hour. Not the last hour is drawing near, not the last hour might come, but it is here. James 5:3, we saw at the end of that, you have laid up treasure in the last days. So these people in James were already laying up treasure in the last days. Really interesting references in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, these things happen to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So the end, even the end has already come. Even the end of the ages has begun. The word has is something that assumes it began in the past but continues into the present. It's a perfect tense verb. It means it's something that already happened. If you want to know about perfect tenses, you can talk to Clay because he knows Latin. It means something that began in the past but continues to have effect. So we are in that final age, the last days, the last sort of gasping breath of the fallen world. We're in that end, where the world, the cross was like a sword plunged through the heart of this fallen world. And it's just taken one last long sort of breath, and it will be over. So we're in the last days. We're in the last hour. Even the end has come. I mean, I don't have the verses up there. I could have put them in and decided not to for time, but now I'm going to put them in anyway. And Matthew 24, what does it say? Matthew 24 says, you know, the gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come, right? So we're waiting on that day, right? That's when the end comes. But what does Romans 10 tell us? Romans 10 tells us that's already happened. I gotta flip there now. Because I want to read it. You can go to Colossians chapter 1, Romans 10:18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Or how about Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1 in a couple of places. See if I can find them real fast. There it is, verse 6. Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So this grace, the whole world has already heard. It's even more clear in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So here we know from Matthew 24, the end comes when the gospel is preached to the nations. Well, what does Paul say? That's already happened. What does Colossians say? It's already happened. The gospel has already been preached in all creation. So the idea that we sort of, I used to have this idea that God was up there waiting for like some people group to hear the gospel. He's like, you missed them. There's one. No, they're in the Amazon. Oh, you didn't find them. I really want to come, but it's got, no, scripture already says that's happened. The gospel has been preached to the nations, to all of creation, and it was able to say that even in the first century. So we want to be careful about thinking there's some sort of time marker to the end, as if we've got to wait on some sort of, gospel message to reach some far end of the earth. The Bible says that's already happened. Their voice has already gone out through all the world. All of creation, Colossians 1, the whole world has already heard it. 1:23, the whole of creation under, it's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Unless there's a part of the world that isn't a part of all creation under heaven, then the Bible says we've already reached what we need to reach from Matthew 24. In other words, if that's what we're waiting on for the end to come, then we should think that the end is here. That the last moments, that the beginning of them are coming. So even though the last days have come, the Bible and the end has come, the Bible still says that we still wait for it. So we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, right, where this was Paul saying, on whom the end of the ages has come. Well, guess what Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15? That we also still wait for the end. So if you look, verse 23 and 24, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, what? Then comes the end. Then comes the end. But you just told us in chapter 10 that the end of the ages has already come. So in 1 Corinthians, you got the same author, in this case, Paul, in the same book, has no problem saying the end is here, the end has come, and saying the end is coming. Then comes the end. Because the final event that marks that coming, the coming of the end is the coming of Christ. And then he hands over that reign to the Father. So when Peter says the end is coming, he's not talking about some sort of chronological soonness, that all of a sudden it's at hand, like the day or the minute is sort of coming. But rather he's saying that everything that is necessary for Christ to come again has happened. Everything that needs to take place has taken place. Matthew 24, done. All these things we wait on, that has happened. Nothing more needs to take. We only wait on God's timing. And he's going to get into what the Lord is being patient with in 2 Peter. So it'll be more clear as we see that what God is doing is just bringing to salvation his sheep. And then when he's done doing that, the end will come. Why is it so important that we understand, though, this, why spend, I mean, really, we got to end, right? So we can't go into even the rest of verse 7. Because this should be an encouragement to these suffering believers. But why? Why is it so important for us to understand what it means by the end of all things is at hand? Because when he moves on in the rest of verse 7, and when he moves on all the way through verse 11, it's that understanding. What's the very next words after the end of all things is at hand? What's the next word? Therefore, right? So all of that that's going to happen is going to, therefore, in light of the end of all things being at hand, this is how you're now supposed to live. And so if we don't understand the end of all things, we're not going to understand why we should be sober-minded and self-controlled. We don't understand why we should, above all things, love each other. We don't understand why we should be hospitable and do it without grumbling. We don't understand any of those things if we don't understand the importance of knowing and being assured that the end of all things is at hand. A lot of times the reason we don't know how to get through suffering is because we don't understand the end of all things. That's why we can't get through it. Because in our mind, this thing and this life is the only thing I know. And so if I'm going through suffering in this life, in my life right now, with my family and my kids and our story and our situation and my job and my relationships, if that's thrown off, we don't understand what to do because in our mind, this is all there is. And Peter says, that's what's going to keep you from tracing the life of Christ. Because if you want to be sober-minded and you want to be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers, right, as you're praying to the Lord to get you out of the suffering, if you want to love your brothers and sisters as you should, if you want to do those things, if you want to be hospitable, if you want to trace the life of Christ, one thing you've got to understand, the end of all things is at hand. That's the encouragement that is supposed to encourage these believers, that he has just told them, you're going to bear under this heavy thing, and I need you to remain under it. Well, how can I remain under this heavy thing instead of going, I've suffered for 2 weeks now, God, I'm done. Or I've suffered for 2 years. Or as Paul says, I've had this thorn in my flesh my lifetime. What keeps you from at some point saying, I've suffered long enough, I don't have to look like Christ anymore. I look like him long enough. What is going to help you to, as you're bearing under it, to keep remaining under it? He says to remember that the end not of this suffering, but the end of all things is at hand. See, if I'm going through this suffering, and even if I know that this suffering is going to end, what do I know it will probably be replaced by? Another suffering. It's like when you're running laps in sports, and I know, because I'm super athletic, you think that's all he talks about. It's like when I was watching people run laps in sports. It's like when you're running laps in sports and you know, like you're like running a suicide or whatever, and you're like, I hope this is the last one. But you see the coach hasn't taken the whistle out of his mouth, or, you know, doesn't look at all like he's done. Like, I think we might have to do one more of these. Then that one that you're running seems so much harder because, you know, there's another one to come right after it. But if as you're bearing under, he didn't just say, see, if he made the promise that the end of your suffering was at hand, that would be but a tiny promise, but a tiny one, just a momentary relief. But if he can promise you that the end of all suffering is here, is near, that you have already tasted of the powers of the age to come, as Hebrews said, how have I tasted that? Look at your heart that was dead and yet grows with a growth this world hasn't seen since Eden. That's how you know the power of the age to come is at hand. That's an encouragement. And that's what Peter expects it to be. That's why God tells Peter to write this, because it is that knowledge that is going to be used to motivate their right living in the midst of continued suffering. You might be suffering now, but the end is close. Not just the end of this suffering, but the end of everything. We're about to enter the final chapter in the world story, and that chapter has no end. So what can we learn from this? What sort of application can we get? A couple things to remember as we think about the end. One, that when you're reading about the end, it's not so much about a stoppage, but about the completion of a purpose. Something has reached its goal. Something has reached the thing for which it was created. And in this case, all things have the same end. The whole of creation has been pointed toward this same purpose. And so we sit between that moment of the present evil age and the glorious sinless age to come. That's where we are right now, where those two ages are sort of bleeding together, that we're still in this present age that is passing away, which is why Scripture has to tell us not to invest in it. If it were already gone, it wouldn't have to tell us not to invest in it. No one has to tell you not to invest in Kmart, you know, because there's no Kmart. But so what do? You know, if this world is here, you can invest in it, but it's passing away. So don't invest your time, your efforts, your thoughts in that, because the age to come, it is here. And yet we await its fulfillment. And the only thing left to come is the return of Christ. Everything else has been accomplished. And that event, Scripture says, is close, is at hand. In other words, nothing else needs to be done. We only wait for Christ to step forth from the Father's side to crush the head of sin, death, and Satan, and to usher in fully the kingdom of God. And at this moment, he is currently crushing the heads of sin and Satan and death as we speak. And when the last of his sheep have been saved, Satan will be crushed forever. So as a Christian, what do we do? We realize we sit in this present darkness, but this darkness is passing away. The end of the age is coming. For the Christian, this message of the end is a message of hope. So when you read about the end, what I want you to do is not to be nervous, right? Leslie had nightmares about the second coming of Christ. Wasn't it a cardboard Jesus that floated in the sky? Yeah, not going to be a cardboard Jesus. It'll be the real thing. But we've talked about her Christology since then. She's Orthodox. And then teaching Sunday school. And then a cardboard Jesus. That's not unusual. We're all sort of afraid of the end. We've all got this sort of random left-behindedness in us that we're like afraid that of the coming of Christ. It's got more of a fear factor to it than it does a joy factor. And yet here Peter is encouraging them with the end of all things instead of like, you know, like this, it is Halloween time, right? So you get all these commercials for these scary movies. That's not what Peter's doing. Like, the end of all things is at hand. Like, that's not what's going on here. This is an encouragement. It should be an encouragement to believers that suffering is almost over. Because for the Christian, the end is actually what marks a beginning, a completion, a culmination, a fulfillment, not the end of all ages, but rather the start of the age that never ends. For the Christian, that's joy. We wait the moment where all creation meets the end for which it was made. So when we're looking in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 says it's the time when God is all in all. 2 Peter is going to tell us it's a place where righteousness dwells, this new heavens and the new earth. Where righteousness dwells, where it dwells not just in the world, but in us. So for the Christian, it's a message of hope. For the Christian, the end is not when things stop. For the Christian, the end is when things get started. The end is just the final step into the age to come. It's when the kingdom is here. It's when eternity begins. It's when the age to come becomes the age that is and ever will be. So for the believer, the end is just the beginning. Let's pray. Just as we bow our heads, just what does your mind normally think of when you think of the end? Are you encouraged? I mean, recognize that just as you're thinking, think about how this present evil age claws at you and reaches for you and entices you. And then rejoice that even the suffering of being tempted will one day be over. Even the suffering of having darkness reach out for you will be gone, because one day there will be no darkness to reach for you. There will be no sin either outside of you or inside of you to tempt you. There will be no serpent either in the garden or sitting in your heart. And rejoice in that day. Be frustrated by your sin. Be frustrated by the fallenness of this world. Because if you're frustrated by it, you won't invest in it. If you see it as the enemy, you won't sidle up next to it. You won't befriend it. You'll see it as Peter says. What does Peter tell us in chapter 2? It is these desires of flesh that wage war against your soul. If you'll see it as that, then you'll kill it before it kills you. And so recognize that the battle is almost over. The end of all things is at hand. Christ is going to step out at any moment. And all of your suffering that was and is and could ever be will be gone. Never to suffer again for all eternity. Never to suffer physically, emotionally, spiritually. Ever again. It's almost hard for us to think about, because our life in this world is filled with so much suffering of those things. Because when I'm not suffering emotionally, I'm suffering physically. When I'm not suffering physically or emotionally, I'm suffering spiritually. All of those things seem to be piled on top of life in this fallen world. And yet recognize, even as you have that sense of defeat about that, realize how the light is already shining in your own heart. Look at how many enemies have already been killed by Christ in you. Think about where you were. And look at where you are. And if you're saying, I'm still kind of where I was, then look at where the Lord is drawing you to be. And you're saying, but I don't want to be where I am anymore. That also is the work of the Lord, to conquer your dead heart. Because your dead heart used to not care where you were. Romans 3, he says, it didn't even seek after the things of God. So if your heart is now going, I don't want to be invested in this world anymore. I want to invest in God. What is your heart saying? I believe, help my unbelief. That too is a sign of the kingdom God is winning in your own heart. So when you think of the end, Christian, listen, we need to be a church that loves the end, that reads about the end, that wants to know more about the end. But the end the way the Bible talks about it. This world is passing away. We await the age to come. The age that one day will be the only age that we'll ever know, where sin and suffering are no more. Rejoice in that, Christian. Invest your heart in that. long for it. And if you don't long for that day, repent. Say, God, help me to long. Why don't I long for it, Lord? Why am I afraid of the end? Why do I not want it? Why am I scared that one day this life and the things of this life will be over? Because that too is a temptation that our heart has. And if you've got that temptation, you need to kill it, because there's something about this world that is holding on to you. If you're not excited for the end of all things, then there's something that is clutched onto your heart like a weed. You need to pluck it. Something about this world that you have made a treasure instead of making your treasure the kingdom. Ask God to show it to you. And when he does, kill it before that root grows and it begins to kill you. Father, as we pray, God, we are so thankful that the end of all things is at hand. Not just the end of my suffering, whatever it might be, but the end of any suffering ever. That I am not just going to cast off this weight and then have it be replaced by another weight, and I'll bear that for a while, and then that'll be cast off, and I'll get another one. Maybe this time it's from my wife, and I'll bear that weight, and then finally we'll work things out, but then my kids will have trouble, and I'll bear that weight, and then I'll have trouble, and I'll bear that weight for a while, and I'll cast it off, and then I'll have trouble again, and I'll have to bear the weight of myself again. And Father, one day, all of the weight of suffering will be gone. As you wipe away every tear from our eyes. And Father, we enter life and life eternal. Father, help us to rejoice in that day. Help us to see that day the right way and to speak of it in a way that is encouraging to believers and frightening to everybody else. That everything they've invested in will be gone, and only Christ and those in him will remain. May we hide ourselves in Christ, and may we rejoice as we wait for him to come and call us home. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.